God, we thank you. We thank you for those lyrics that we were singing. It's true that our unity, as we come together in our differences, different backgrounds, we look differently, talk differently, have differing viewpoints on many different things, but we come together as one because we trust you. Our faith is in you. We rest in you. And as we unify together, as you, Holy Spirit, unify us as one, that speaks volume to the world around us. That as we begin to love each other, your love is made known towards others that don't know you. Jesus, thank you for that unity. It's hard to unify on our own effort. But when we love each other, when we lay down our life, so to speak, for one another, serve each other, are kind, are generous, are patient, when we are loving to one another, unity is possible as you, Holy Spirit, move in us to make that happen. Jesus, may we be one as you and the Father are one. May we come together and continue to strive together to serve each other. Family is messy at times, of course, but we focus on you. We focus on you. We keep our gaze on you. We look towards your kingdom. And Jesus, I ask tonight that wherever we are, maybe this week just completely sucked. It was horrible. Or maybe this week was incredible and we are just more in love with you. Wherever we are on the spectrum of what this past week was like, we are here right now. Whatever reason why we came, we are here right now. May we be present with you because you desire to speak to us this evening, because you desire to continue or start a relationship with us this evening, because you desire for us to know how since the beginning you loved us and you still love us and you want to continue to love us. And so God, we come before you this evening to receive that. To know that, to be reminded of it, to be transformed in light of it. Love you, Jesus. May we fall more in love with you tonight than we were yesterday. In your name, we all said? Amen. Amen. You may be seated for those of you who are standing. How are we?
Good.
Fantastic. That's good. Okay. Tonight, we're continuing in our series, our Bible study, what we're looking at in Romans chapter 5. We are starting Romans chapter 5. We're going to go through 11 verses this evening. We're going to talk about a few different things. We're going to talk about how some words are just like a breath of fresh air. That when you hear certain words, you're like, I needed to hear that. We're going to talk about how you can actually rejoice in suffering. Say, what? Yeah. Well, what are you talking about? Well, what are you talking about, Willis? We're going to talk about that. And then we're going to talk about what it looks like to be friends with God. So, you with me? You ready? Here we go. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1, says this. It says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith. That phrase right there means to be justified. Made right in God's sight means to be justified. So if you ever hear like you're justified, you are made right in God's sight. That's what that means. Therefore, since you have been made right in God's sight by faith, by trusting in him, is what that means, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has what? Done for us. It's what he has done. We have peace with him. That's a breath of fresh air. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege. Take in a deep breath, my friends. That is a breath of fresh air, also called grace, where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Take it in, because that's good. Do you see that? Peace, grace, hope for the future, confidence, joy. And I hear those words and I see the scripture up here on the screen. When I look at that, I think, man, that is a breath of fresh air. Because what I see here are many different things. And what I want to do is unpack what those things are. For one, it says that we now have peace with God. not the peace of God. That's different. The peace of God is different, like in Philippians 4:7. The peace of God is where we have what's called shalom, where even when life is chaotic, even when things are in disarray, even when we've got stuff going on where it's like, ah, everything's chaotic, we have the peace of God holding us together. We have shalom, is what it's called, or wholeness, when things are putting back together when they weren't necessarily already, that God begins to give us his shalom, or the peace of God. But this is different, that we now have peace with God, which means that once a relationship once wasn't there, that there wasn't something, there was something that was missing, and because of what Jesus has done, we now have peace with him, that there's now a bridge with the relationship, so to speak. And what happens in that bridge of that relationship with peace with God is that Jesus comes walking on over to us and says, hey, I got you. I want you to stand over here with me. And we stand on what? Undeserved privilege is where you stand, is where I stand. If you're ever wondering where you're standing, when you're with Jesus, you are standing on his grace, 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 grace every single day. Undeserved privilege. We don't deserve it, but he gives it anyways. Why? Because he loves to. Because he died so that we could have it. There is this peace that we now have with him. And result of that peace is he pulls us to a place to where we can stand within his grace. And as a result of it, we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory, that we confidently and joyfully have hope for the future, that in the midst of your junk right now, if you're going through junk, in the midst of life when it happens, your life in the moment is just a season. It's just a season. It ain't permanent. That we confidently and joyfully look towards the horizon, and there is this place in which God is creating to bring down here and renew completely. His glory is coming here, and he's renewing all things. And we have confidence in that, and we have joy within that. And I don't know about you, but when life serves us a plate full of pain, that becomes a breath of fresh air. That when life just happens and struggles come our way and stuff hits the fan and we're just like, what on earth is this? Right? Some of you may know what I'm talking about because you're encountering it right now. And you're wondering why you're here. I'm going to tell you why you're here, because God wants to give you a breath of fresh air. He wants to breathe life into you to remind you that's just a season. To remind you that you can actually rejoice in suffering. Say what? Yeah. Let's look at that. Paul goes on and says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, also translated as suffering. For we know that they, suffering, troubles, trials, problems, can help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. Let's unpack that a little bit. As Christians, we can rejoice in suffering. We don't rejoice or celebrate our suffering. That's weird and like masochistic and not cool. Like, why would you do that? That's horrible. No, we're not saying, yeah, suffering and pain, woohoo! No. No, 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 no. But what he's saying here is we can rejoice in suffering in the sense that there is still light in the midst of the darkness that is around us. That we're not alone. That even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death and my mic goes out, we can still hear each other. Just like that. It's all good. And I love to yell, so it's even better. It's even better. But that's the reality. Is that even in the midst of suffering, we can still rejoice. How? Paul begins to show us how that works as he begins to say that when you are suffering, you encounter something. And when you encounter that something, something else happens. When you encounter that, something else happens. And as a result of it, you begin to encounter more of the depth and reality of God's love in the midst of your pain, your trials, your troubles, and your suffering. He says here, he says, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. We have a side mic, Dave? Love it. We're good then. When we run into problems and trials, it says, for we know that they help us develop endurance. Endurance can also mean single-mindedness or focus. Ever noticed in your pain, in your troubles, in the struggles of life, that you begin to reassess what matters most? That you come back to your senses and you begin to see, oh my goodness, I need to get my health back in line. Oh my goodness, I have been ignoring my family for quite some time. Oh my goodness, I need to be with my kids. As pain and trouble and struggle comes in, it gives us this ability to have this single-mindedness, this focus, this priority-shifting things as the unimportant become what it is, unimportant, and the important come back into place, and we begin to what? Focus on what matters. Pain, struggle, suffering causes that to occur. As we want to be with those who matter most, as we recognize the stuff that we've been accumulating is just what? Stuff. Pain, struggle aligns our focus. And as we do that, it says that this endurance and develops strength of character. That word, strength of character, also means, if I don't even know if this is a word, but we're just going to go with it, testedness. Testedness. Okay? I don't know. We'll just make it up. It's fine. I'm postmodern, so we can do that. Okay? So here's how it works. Here's how it works. It's just like, let's say, an NBA team. Not like the ones happening right now, because they are both veterans when it comes to championship games. Although the Cavaliers look like they haven't. They really are going up against, like, the best NBA team probably ever in history. I'm just saying that, and it hurts me to say that because it's a NorCal team, but it's got to be real. They're really good. So, but it's like a new team coming up and playing in the NBA Finals. They have never done it before. They have never encountered it before. They don't have, it's never been tested before. And so as a result, they're a bit jittery. As a result, they just kind of, they don't really know, and they're maybe not able to play to their fullest potential. But when you have a veteran team, like the two teams that are playing, the jitters aren't so much there because they have experienced it before. As a result, they have been tested. They have gone through it once before or twice before. And so what happens is it produces a character within them to endure. It produces a character within them that they have been refined by the fire, so to speak, that they have been tested, that when you encounter these trials and tribulations and struggles in life, what it does is it produces more of God's character as you know that your pain is just a season because you've already been through it before. Because you know, hey, I've encountered this once before. Because we know that when it comes to life and pain and conflict, that we are either in it, coming out of it, or going into it. It's always around us. As we get older, we recognize that. It just forms itself in different things, in different places, at different times in our life, in our family, in our workplace, across the street with our neighbor. Maybe that's more consistent. But, you know, it's cyclical. It happens. And as a result of it, it produces what within us? Character. That there are things that are happening, good things that are happening, that we are becoming ones who become more patient as a result of it. That we encounter more hope as a result of it, knowing that, yes, as God led you through it once before, He will do it again. He will do it again and again and again until the moment where He's done with it all and you have complete freedom as you're in His presence forever. You see that? Gives us endurance, character, or testedness. And as a result of that, the character, as a result of that endurance, it strengthens our confident hope of salvation. That suffering drives us to one place. It leads us to one place, and that's to find real hope. And real hope is found in the living God. That is where it leads us to. That's where Paul is saying it is possible to rejoice. It's possible to rejoice because you become more focused. It's possible to rejoice because God is refining your character and who he has created you to be. It is possible to rejoice because at the result of it, we recognize and we're embraced by the God of hope. And the God of hope says that this is not just it, that it's a season. That's what that means, that there is more to come. And what is ahead, we can be confident and joyful in because it's filled with God's glory. I know for me in my life, as I encountered the valleys, as I have encountered low spots in my life, you know, have like mountaintop experiences, and then you have valleys. Some of us go through life of really extremes where it's really high and really low. Me, I'm just kind of like cruising along, and then I'll hit a valley. And I come back up and just keep cruising. Sometimes I have a little peaks, you know, but for the most time I'm just cruising. And then I'll have valleys, and there'll be seasons where it's in those valleys, in the pain, and the suffering, and the depression, and the anxiety, and the doubt, and the uncertainty. Yes, me too. In those things, I encounter more of God's love than I've ever before. More of his presence, more of his joy, more of his faithfulness, more of his grace, more of his mercy. I am not saying to wish suffering upon our lives so that we can have more of him. Not at all. God does not want us to suffer, and we know that because he's creating a place where there is none, right? He doesn't want us to suffer. Suffering is not good, but we are not ignorant. We are not stupid. We know that life happens. Suffering occurs. As a result, what do we do with it? How do we handle it? There is hope in it. As Paul is saying here, that your love for God in the midst of suffering, that there is light in there, there's hope in there, it can deepen. You can experience more of him as you become more focused, as God continues to refine your character, and as you're embraced once again by the God of hope, reminded once again that this is just a season. And remember that our suffering is not because of God's wrath. God's wrath fell into the heart of Jesus and was swallowed up and absorbed there. Disappeared forever. He has no wrath towards us. There's none. We are freed of your suffering, not as God crushing us, but as God being with us, making something beautiful in the midst of something painful. There is hope. We can rejoice in those seasons as we are realigning our focus on what matters most, and that's being with him. So may you encounter his radical love in the midst of your current life, suffering, situation, pain. I am not saying it's easy. I am not saying it's a walk in the park. I'm not saying to just fake it. No, you need to be real with him if that's what you're encountering. Read the Psalms. What are they doing? They're angry. They even are calling God a liar. I mean, they are going at it. And God is saying, yes. Why? Because he wants us to reveal our heart to him. He can handle it. He wants to hear your heart. Let it go. Let him be the lightning rod, so to speak, and shoot it at him, watch him ground it, and watch him remind you once again that he's there and that he loves you and he's for you. Paul goes on in verse 5. He says, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. What do you mean by disappointment? How does it lead to disappointment? He's saying that this hope won't lead to disappointment because he knows that there is future glory, that he knows that God is preparing a place for all of us, that he knows that this won't lead to disappointment. And he says, I know that. I know it's possible. It's like he's answering a question that they may have, like, well, how do you know for certain? How do you know this is going to happen? He says, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. And we know that God is doing something, that we know that this hope isn't going to disappoint us because the Spirit of God is in us, and we feel at times his love that is there. And I feel like for many of us who experience more of that are those who are disciplined. And by disciplined, I mean by those who create space to allow us, to allow themselves to look internally at what's happening in their lives. By creating space, we can meditate. By creating space, we pray. By creating space, we read scripture. By creating space, we worship. By creating space, we look at nature and we begin to contemplate on the beautiful creation that God has created. We make space, and as we make space, we're able to tune out the things, the distractions, the screens, the stuff of life, and we're able to hear and recognize that the love of God is in us, that the Spirit of God is in us, and we aren't going to be disappointed. We are reminded once again that He is here. He is here in us, with us. We create space. He also goes on and says that it's not just necessarily this feeling, but we can objectively know because of what Jesus has done. Verse 6, he says, when we are utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. That Jesus, in his radical love, gave up everything, came down and died for us at just the right time. Verse 7, this is the most radical thing ever. If you could place yourself in Jesus' sandals for a second, as I'm pretty sure he didn't have shoes. Sandals. Verse 7, check this out. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person. Honest statement. Though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. Okay. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still what? Sinners. In rebellion against him, not for him at all. Atheists, agnostic, gone, bye-bye, not even having God in our radar. He says to you and me, you are worth dying for. What? You are worth dying for. Not because you got your stuff together. You may not even have known him. You may not even have cared. But he says to you, you're worth dying for. And I'm going to do it. Why? Because he loves you. He loves me. Oh, my goodness. Are you kidding me? What can stop that? What can get in way of that love? Nothing. Nothing on this earth can. It penetrates us, and we're here because of it. We're sitting here. We're here because of that love. We're here because of what Jesus has done. We're here because he has called you and says, you are worth dying for. So we have this peace and this friendship with God. We have this assurance to know that the future is filled with hope and love and life because we have it within us, because we also know that Jesus has done it for us before we even got our stuff together. But the question still remains, and Paul begins to talk a little bit about it here, but he's going to hammer it more home at the end of Romans 8. The question still remains, how do I know that my salvation, how do I know that my faith, how do I know that this relationship with God will endure even though I am kind of still messed up? How do I know? Verse 9, he says, and since we have been made right in God's sight, that since we've been justified again, since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, that's huge. It's important. We will certainly be saved through the life of his son. Again, that's the underlying question that he's addressing here, and he's going to talk more about it at the end of Romans 8, and he's going to hit hard. But am or will I still have a relationship with God, even though I mess up occasionally, even though I make mistakes, even though I sin? If God was able to save us when we were enemies to him, would he fail us now that we are his friends? Yeah. If he didn't give up on us when we were at war with him, at quote-unquote enemies, as Paul says, what could we do to make him give up on us now that we are at peace with him? Further, if Jesus achieved our salvation when he was dead, how much more will he keep us saved when he is alive? Essentially, Paul is saying that it is inconceivable that Christ should fail to save us to the end. It is inconceivable. You keep on saying that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. Come on now, Princess Bride, anyone? Inconceivable. Thanks. Some of you guys got me. You know my love language. It is inconceivable to think that God would fail that. The God who brought us into faith will keep us going in faith. The God who opened the heavens to us will ensure that we will arrive. If God has done the difficult thing, how much more is he likely to complete the job by doing the easy bit? If someone has struggled up a sheer rock face, gazing at all the odds to get to the top of the mountain that they're They are not likely to give up when they get to the top of the vertical wall and there's just like a little hill you got to walk up. They're not going to be like, I can't do it anymore. No way. Do you guys see what happened in the rock climbing world this past week with Alex Honnold? Do you know who that is? Alex Honnold is this rock climber. There's a place in Yosemite called El Cap, massive wall that you guys like drive down. You're like, oh, look at that thing. People climb that? No way. Not only did he not just climb it, but about 3.5 hours, almost 4 hours, he is what's called free soloed it. Free climbing is where you climb, but you still have a rope attached to you just in case you fall. Free soloing means you have zero ropes, your chalk bag, your shoes, your shorts, your shirt, your stupidity. Right? That's what I think. I'm like, dude, this guy's got faith. This guy's got a lot of faith. And even though he calls himself a militant atheist, I beg to differ, my friend. He climbed up one of the hardest routes, free soloed it, 3.5, almost 4 hours. What if he got to the top of free soloing El Cap? Nobody's done that part. Nobody in the entire world, the entire rock climbing community goes, what in the world was that? What a freak. How is that possible? What if he got to the top of it and he's like, oh, there's the finish line. All I have to do is kind of gradually walk up the hill. And he's like, I can't do it anymore. I'm over it. Right? Crazy talk. Crazy talk. The God who brought us into faith will keep us going in our faith. We are no longer enemies. We are at peace with him. Don't be afraid of losing. You're not. You can't. Nothing can separate you. Nothing. Nothing at all. Now, I know some people disagree with me, and I don't care. Because as far as I see it, I take rest in God's radical grace and his faithfulness to complete what he started. That's it for me. And I'm going to rest in that, and I'm going to sit in that. And I know some people are like, well, that's like a license to sin. You can do whatever you want. Are you kidding me? When you encounter grace and love, you don't want to be in that again. You want to keep running towards him. And we want it. We know it. But let's be honest. We're people, and we do stupid stuff. And it happens. What doesn't matter where we are necessarily when we mess up. What matters is where we head back when we get back up. Where are you going when you get back up? Where are you headed to? Do not run from him. Run to him because he's right there with open arms to embrace us again because he's the God of hope, because he's the God of grace, because he's the God of forgiveness, because he loves you and me. Verse 11. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God. Because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Not friends on Facebook. This is face to face. This is personal. This is real. Not just the highlight reel that we like to post online, but the entire reel. The good and the bad, the secret and the public, all of it. He says, I'm inviting you into my inner sanctuary. That's what friends of God means. There's a saying, friends of the king, that the king would choose people to be a part of his inner sanctuary. And that's what happened in the culture back then. What he's saying here is that he's the King of Kings. And he's saying, I want you to be a part with me. I want you to be in relationship with me. I want you to encounter my relationship. And the result of that is unbelievable goodness and grace. Where we stand in his presence is grace, filled with grace. I recommend sitting in verses 1 through 11. This week, the remainder of this week, read it again and again and again. It's too good to be true because that's what grace is. But guess what? It's true. And it's for you and me every day. That is a breath of fresh air. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for life and how we're not alone. I thank you that there still is hope in our struggles. And the pain and the suffering, that it's not hopeless, that it is hopeful, that we can rejoice, that we can begin to see you're still at work with us, that you haven't left us, that you are with us navigating through the valley of the shadow of death. Even in the darkness, you give us light, hope. For those of us who are in that place and they feel hopeless, God, I ask that you would illuminate their life, so to speak, that your light would shine upon them and that they would know that you have not given up on them and you won't give up on them. Jesus, you died for us while we were your quote-unquote enemies. Man, you looked at us and said, you are worth dying for because you love us. May we sit in that reality. May we recognize your radical love. May we be embraced by that love. And may you continue to change us from the inside out. Give us hope for today as we look forward to tomorrow. Give us hope in the moment of our struggle and our pain, as we know that it's just a season and that what's ahead is far greater than we could ever imagine. And being in your presence as your kingdom comes from the heavens down to the earth and you renew all things, give us that confidence and that joy. Allow us to see above our realities, to see that eternal reality. Jesus, thank you. We love you. Amen.